thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
This morning, we're still on Elijah, a treasured inheritance. A couple of weeks really to go just on the life of Elijah. And as we come to these last few sermons, we're going to see him speaking out once again fearlessly. Well, maybe not this morning, we're not going to see that. The word of the Lord pays to give careful attention to what God says. I want us to turn to 1 Kings 21 this morning. I'm going to read the first 16 verses. I sometimes start off thinking, right, I know what I'm going to preach on this here, and then I start preparing and trying to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit and how he guides. So I never could just say the week before, well, I'm going to preach on that bit or that bit, because it's just how the Spirit leads. That's where we go this morning. So 1 Kings 21, 1 to 16. Sometime later, there was an incident involving a vineyard belonging to Naboth the Jezreelite. The vineyard was in Jezreel, close to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Ahab said to Naboth, "Let me have your vineyard to use as a vegetable garden, since it's close to my palace. In exchange, I will give you a better vineyard, or if you prefer, I will pay you whatever it is worth." But Naboth replied, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." So Ahab went home for the second time, and not many verses. Ahab went home sullen and angry because Naboth the Jezreelite had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." He lay on his bed sulking and refused to eat. His wife Jezebel came in and asked him, "Why are you so sullen? Why won't you eat?" He answered her, "Because I said to Naboth the Jezreelite, 'Sell me your vineyard, or if you prefer, I will give you another vineyard in its place.' But he said, 'I will not give you my vineyard.'" Jezebel, his wife, said, "Is this how you act as king over Israel? Get up and eat." That's how I would say it anyway. I just think that is definitely how I would say it. Get up and eat. What are you doing? Cheer up. That's how I would say that too. Cheer up, for goodness sake. "I'll get you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, placed his seal on them, and sent them to the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city with him. In those letters she wrote, "Proclaim a day of fasting and seat Naboth in a prominent seat among the people. But seat two scoundrels opposite him and have them testify that he has cursed both God and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death." Are we reading here about Naboth in Israel, or people in Pakistan? I tell you. So the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city did as Jezebel directed in the letters she had written to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth in a prominent place among the people. Then two scoundrels came and sat opposite him and brought charges against Naboth, saying, before the people, saying, "Naboth has cursed both God and the king." So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death. Then they sent word to Jezebel, "Naboth has been stoned and is dead." As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned to death, she said to Ahab, "Get up and take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite that he refused to sell you. He is no longer alive, but dead." When Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, he got up and went down to take possession of Naboth's vineyard. This morning I have two longer points this morning. The first is, the word of the Lord is sure. If you had to summarize the standout theme, overall theme for you from studying the life of Elijah, I wonder what it would be. For me, it would be this. The word of the Lord is sure. When God speaks and when he declares that something will happen, it will happen. Praise his name. His word is sure. It is dependable. It is indisputable. It is certain. It is reliable. It is trustworthy. It is definite. It is guaranteed. Why is the word of God all these things? Here's why. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? God's word is sure because God is truth. God cannot ever go against his character. It may not be fulfilled immediately, or when you and I assume it should be fulfilled. It may be many years before God's word and his promise is fulfilled. But when God has said something, it will be fulfilled. Friends, we need to take courage from that this morning. There is no doubt about it. I have found particular encouragement from this aspect of Elijah's life. He was God's spokesperson. He was speaking out, declaring the word of the Lord, but he didn't fully grasp the ways or the timing of God. But he didn't have to. It isn't our job to understand all of God's ways or all of God's timing, because God's ways and his thoughts, as we've seen a few weeks from Isaiah 55, they are so much higher than ours. But it is our job to trust his word at all times, even when we don't see when or how it will be fulfilled. It is our job to know as believers that when God has spoken, he will fulfill it. Against all the odds, friends, against all the odds, against the tide of popular opinion, against circumstances, against everything that seems to be militating against it, God will fulfill his word. God is working all the time, all the time. Even within the most evil of situations, to bring about his purposes and his plans and to fulfill his word. How can a Christian stand strong in Nigeria, in Pakistan, in North Korea? How can a Christian stand strong in the midst of everything that seems to be against them? How? Because they actually believe this. They believe that even within the most evil situations, God is working. God is working to bring about his plans, his purposes, and to fulfill his word. This, friends, is what has given the greatest hope and comfort to the people of God all through the centuries, because we understand that nothing or nobody can stand in the way of God accomplishing what he has set out to do. God is the master of taking the worst that humanity can do and turning acts of unspeakable cruelty, injustice, evil on their head, and through the hard hearts and evil plans of men, God often accomplishes his greatest and his most glorious work. Praise his name. The Bible is full of examples of God doing this. But the cross of Jesus Christ is the most glorious example of this truth in all of Scripture. When sin entered the world, through the sinful choice of humanity to reject the truth of God and listen to the deceptive lies of the devil, God immediately, Genesis 3:15, made a promise of redemption for humanity from the curse of sin. He promised that the offspring or the seed of the woman, a human person, would come into the world. He would be stricken by the devil, as Jesus was, but he would crush the head of the devil. He would break his power, destroy his power, never mind break it, the power of the devil. That promise was made right there in the third chapter, verse 15, the book of Genesis. God repeated it over and over again throughout the Old Testament. And yet, it was thousands of years before that promise came to fulfillment. Listen, folks, God had said it. There was a long time, but God had said it, and it was fulfilled. Paul says in Romans 5:6, Christ came at just the right time. He said in 1 Timothy 2:6, in its proper time. God has a master timetable, folks. He has a master timetable, a master plan, and nothing can stop him. God was working through the evil plans and purposes of sinful people. I'm going to repeat that. God was working through the evil plans and purposes of sinful people to bring his eternal plan of salvation to completion. Listen to what Peter says on his sermon on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, 22-24. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. Listen to this. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. I'll just read the next verse because you can't miss it out. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it is impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Hallelujah. But that's a recurring theme in the whole Bible. You will see time and time again how God used bad situations to bring about his intended purpose. Think about Joseph, hated by his brothers, sold into slavery, falsely accused, imprisoned, then forgotten. What did he say at the end? You intended to harm me. You intended, folks, to harm me. But God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Think about Moses and Pharaoh. Exodus 4:21, this is repeated so many times in the book of Exodus. The Lord said to Moses, when you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you the power to do. Listen, but I will harden, God says, I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. And in Exodus 14:4, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, God says, and he will pursue them. That's the escaping Israelites. I love this. But I will gain glory for myself, says the Lord, through Pharaoh and all his army. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. Wow. Think about the persecution of the early church. And we've been thinking about persecution today. Think about in Acts chapter 8 and the stoning of Stephen. And immediately after Stephen was stoned, a fierce, severe persecution broke out against the church. And the people were, Christians were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Evil people plotting, persecuting, killing. And the people were scattered. Yes, they meant it for bad, but God meant it for good. God was meaning that the gospel of Jesus Christ will be scattered throughout the world. This morning, this is a theme, this is a truth that we all constantly need to be reminded of, because it is one of the greatest antidotes to discouragement. Sometimes we look around our world, we think, is God still working in the world? Is God still working in the UK? Is God still working in Ireland, in Northern Ireland, in Ballymoney? And we can sometimes see the wicked becoming ever more wicked. We see sin on the increase on every side. Read Psalm 37, verses 12 and 13 say this: the wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them. But the Lord, what does the Lord do? But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming. The Lord is working, even within the most evil situations. And all these stories I've mentioned this morning remind us of the purpose of God in the bigger scheme of things. It reminds us that God is not limited in how he can achieve his purposes, evil in evil situations. When people are doing their worst, even against the people of God, God is doing his best. He is getting glory for his own wonderful name. So friends, this morning, take courage. Remain strong. Keep courageously, boldly speaking out the truth of the word of God. His word is sure. And then secondly, God's total commitment to you. It has become quite a thing in the last few years. The very top restaurants, not that I go to them like, but they're offering dishes. Everybody wants to know the provenance of the food. If you don't know what that means, you need to watch a few cookery programs. Everybody wants dishes that offer the best local produce, seasonal produce. If you've got money to go to some of the top country hotels in Britain or in the world, you will find that most of them have a very extensive kitchen garden out the back. You know, you've seen the programs and they go out and they pick their fruit and their veg. Not maybe their fruit in this country. Their veg anyway, and they pick all the herbs and all of that. It's not a new idea. Ahab, 2,900 years ago, Ahab wanted the best quality seasonal vegetables on his table in the palace at Jezreel. He could boast, I have locally produced, locally sourced seasonal produce on my table. But the problem was his garden wasn't big enough to grow as much as he needed. But this man, Naboth, had a vineyard right outside the palace. It was the perfect location. It was the perfect size for the perfect vegetable garden. Well, Ahab was king of Israel. So he just goes up to Naboth and says, Naboth, I want your vineyard for my vegetable garden. It's close to my palace. Naboth, you can either, I'll give you two options, attractive options. Listen, I can have vineyards all over Israel. I can give you another better vineyard than this vineyard. Wherever you want, I can give it to you. Or I can give you the best possible price. You name the price for your vineyard. Naboth was having none of it. This vineyard was the inheritance of his fathers. And there was no way he was handing it over to Ahab for love or money. He said, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." Now, we've seen before, Ahab didn't like it when somebody refused him. He didn't like it if somebody confronted him in any way. He went home again, sullen and angry. For Naboth, this vineyard was not up for sale. No matter how attractive the offer was, he was not going to sell the inheritance of his fathers. This morning, I want you to see in Naboth a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. It's not a perfect picture, but it's a picture nonetheless. Do you remember when Jesus was in the desert just before his public ministry began? He had been baptized by John the Baptist. The Holy Spirit had come on him. The Holy Spirit led him out into the desert to be tested by the devil. And the devil brought three very significant and powerful temptations. And one of them was this, Matthew 4, 8 and 9. The devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. Listen to what the devil says. "All this I will give you if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus was just on the cusp of beginning the work of redemption that the Father had planned for him in eternity, and that the Father had promised right back there in the book of Genesis. He was right at the beginning. And here the devil comes and he shows him the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. He said, "I'll give you all of this if you bow down and worship me." Jesus knew that in the next few years, he would have no place to lay his head. Jesus knew in the next few years, he was facing a life of suffering and rejection by men. He knew he was facing the cross with its shame, its suffering, and its sorrow. He knew that in a few years, the weight of the sins of the world, the wrath of God against sin, would be poured out upon him. He knew thus it was coming. And here, the devil's offering him a way out. If only he will bow down and worship. What was this temptation all about? It was the devil's attempt to steal the Father's inheritance of Jesus Christ by offering this attractive option. Or what is the Father's inheritance? Friends, we are his inheritance. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the great I Am. He is the beginning and the end. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He could see those of us who would put our trust in him and be called the children of the living God, who would be the eternal, everlasting possession, treasure, and inheritance of God. We don't have time to look at this in too much detail this morning, but what a truth it is. If you look through the scriptures, you can clearly see that initially, only the people of Israel were chosen to be God's treasured inheritance, his people. He had redeemed them from slavery in Egypt. But as for you, the Lord took you and brought you out of the iron smelting furnace, out of Egypt, to be the people of his inheritance as you are now. Friends, this was a foreshadowing of what the cross is. He promised never to reject or forsake his inheritance. But the Lord will not reject his people. He will never forsake his inheritance. We're sitting here this morning, Gentiles. We are now God's inheritance. We are his treasured possessions. We are going to inherit as well all the blessings and the promise of salvation, a place in the everlasting kingdom of God. You read Revelation 21, and it says in verse 7, he who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. When the devil tempted Jesus in the desert, this is what he was trying to prize off Jesus. He was trying to distract him from the plan for our salvation so that he could take God's inheritance. But Jesus was not blind to his schemes. He rejected it completely. The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my Father. What did Jesus say to Satan? Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Jesus came to purchase us for God, that we might be his everlasting inheritance. No inducement from Satan, none that he could throw at Jesus was ever going to throw Jesus off that eternal plan to redeem us from bondage to Satan. But of course we know the devil couldn't win that one. He was never going to just give up. He was never just going to leave Jesus alone. If he couldn't break him one way, he was going to try every other trick in his book to distract him from the path of obedience, to kill him if necessary. Ahab, I just think he's a bit like a spoilt child who doesn't get his own way, went to his bed, sulking, wouldn't eat anything, angry. Jezebel, she didn't give up so easily. She says, you get up and eat. I'll take matters into my own hands. I'll get you Naboth's vineyard. And basically, he was weak, he was spineless, he abdicated responsibility, he just gave it all over to Jezebel. She had no moral compass, she didn't care about anybody. She was renowned for her cruelty, her abuse of power. Her plan, frame Naboth. Get the elders and nobles to call this fast, and they would all be seated there. Place Naboth on the table. Put two scoundrels opposite him. Scoundrels. Have them make this false accusation that he's spoken against God and against the king. And when they make it, take him outside the city and stone him to death. You cannot read that and not think about what happened 930 years later. Jesus, an innocent man, refusing to give up the inheritance of his Father. There in the desert. But the enemy thought, I'd trap him by another means. He worked in the hearts of wicked men. They were religious leaders, but they were wicked men. And through their evil thoughts and plans, they schemed to bring scoundrels to present false accusations, already been spoken about this morning, false accusations whose statements didn't even agree with each other against Jesus Christ. They didn't care. Because like Jezebel, they only had one goal in mind. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death. Like Jezebel, the Jewish ruling council had a predetermined plan. Jesus was guilty and he was going to be put to death on false evidence. Briefly come to an end. Maybe not so briefly. When Naboth was killed, Jezebel wasted no time. She goes to him and says, get yourself down there. Get down to the vineyard. Take possession of the vineyard. Because he's dead. He's no longer alive, but dead. I'm just trying to think what's on there. No longer alive, but dead. Ahab was gloating in the vineyard. Next week, we're going to look at the word that Elijah brought, the sure word of the Lord. I want to keep our focus on Jesus Christ this morning. He's no longer dead, but alive. No longer alive, but dead. If that was the end of the story, that would be a sad story. But God's sure word, friends, God's sure word was given years before it came to fruition. Look at this verse. Look at this verse. David spoke prophetically this verse. Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. This is another word that Peter spoke in his sermon on the day of Pentecost. This is another powerful word, the sure word of God. The evil men did their worst. They killed the Son of God. It was the worst. It was everything they could throw against him. But friends, in the midst of that, God was working for our redemption. Hallelujah. Think of the words that the angel spoke on that third morning, on that first Easter Sunday morning. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. The sure word of the Lord again. Oh, friends. Sometimes Christianity in our countries, in our materialistic, blessed countries, becomes so focused on us and everything about us and our lives and our comfort. And then you see that from Pakistan, and it just is a wake-up call, and it's always a reality check. Friends, we need to constantly remind ourselves of the sure word of the Lord. This is the word that brings comfort and hope throughout this world. God's promise. Every word that he has promised, many have been fulfilled. There are yet many to be fulfilled, particularly in relation to his coming again. It's going to happen, folks. The day of judgment will come. Keep holding on to him. Keep holding on to his sure word in your life. This morning, the greatest sure word is that God used the most evil plans of human beings to accomplish his greatest and his most glorious work, the saving of many lives. And friends, we are some of those this morning. Let's praise his name.
And your love is great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.